All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we started a new theme last week as we talk about the heroes of the faith. We called it How to Please God. And we could really call it the heroes of the faith as well. And last week we spoke of Enoch and we spoke of Abel. And a bit of summary about what this section is all about, because Hebrews 11 falls in between Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12. And there's a theme that's on God's heart and on the Hebrew writer's heart. I happen to believe that writer's probably Paul. Some people may differ with that. It's not always clearly known, but it sure seems like it could be consistent with the Apostle Paul. But the most important thing is the theme. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, you see there the scripture that says, "Let us," if you'll read it with me, please, "hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Hold fast to him. Keep walking with him. In Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 38. Hebrews 10, 35 through 38. "Therefore," say it with me, please, "do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may" what? "Receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Cast not away your confidence. We spoke about that a little bit. What does that mean? It means, and it's a picture in the Hebrew and in the Greek here in the language, it's a picture of cowardly soldiers who are throwing away their shields, running from the battle. Your shield, your faith in Christ, your knowledge of salvation, keep it and it will keep you. Don't cast away your confidence. Hold on to your shield. What was happening here in the book of Hebrews? These people were being terribly persecuted for their faith. It was a horrific time of persecution. And on top of that, how many know that God doesn't always come in our timetable? You want him to show up, you want him to do what you need him to do, and he doesn't always say, "Yes, sir, be there right when you need me." But he does come right when we need him. He just knows the timing a little bit better than we do. Turn to each other and say, "God is always on time." But what was happening is these people couldn't see Jesus anymore. They were terribly persecuted, and they began to waver and wonder. For thousands of years, we've had our Hebraic religion, we've had Judaism, we've had the temple, we know the sights, the smells, the sounds, you could see and touch and feel our religion. Maybe it was the true thing. Maybe we went into error by following this Jesus we can no longer see. Did we make a mistake? And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, you didn't make a mistake. Continue on. Keep going. Keep going. Don't look back. Keep going. Press on. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, or chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Hebrews 10 got stuck there. "If anyone draws back, my soul takes no pleasure in him." Literally, that is referring to if someone rises up in disbelief, an active set of unbelief perspectives, that's the soul God doesn't take pleasure in. He says, that attitude becomes one of, "I don't believe this one. I don't trust this one. I don't think this stuff is actually true after all. This stuff called forgiveness and taking care of my sins. I can't see him. I don't believe him." And the Bible concludes that perspective is an actual adoption of a proud perspective. I rise up in unbelief against God, shake my fist at him and say, "I don't believe you." What are you really saying? We've been tempted sometimes. Maybe not that hard, but what are we saying? We're saying, "I'm smarter than God. I got my life figured out. He doesn't know what to do to help me. I know what I need. He doesn't work. Jesus doesn't work. I'm going to take my stuff and go home." And the scripture says, God finds no pleasure in that attitude. Hebrews 12 continues the theme. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Thank you. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, please read this with me, would you please? Verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about all he endured. All that he suffered at the hands of those who abused him and beat him and then crucified him. He was ridiculed, he was whipped, and he was spat upon. But he didn't give in to their batterings, to discouragement or to despair. Hebrews 12, verse 4, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What's the writer saying? He says, don't give up. You haven't yet become a martyr for your faith. Jesus died for what he went through. You haven't yet had to go to that extreme, though multitudes did in those days of persecution. But he's saying, you're still alive. You haven't had to go that full distance. Don't give up. Consider what Jesus has been through. And therefore, he gave them chapter 11. Remember, the chapters and verses were added later. Chapter 11 is a whole hero's hall of faith, where you can take a look at some people and learn from their life and go, there's something there I can be encouraged by because they made it, they did it in their day, and their day was tough. How many believe we live in a tough day? You're not too committed to that thought either, huh? How many know we live in a day where people don't readily accept Jesus Christ? They don't readily want the gospel. We're living in, as many say, probably a post-Christian nation. That doesn't mean bad things as much as to us as it means we've got a big job to do. We've got a big Jesus to lift up, and the darkness is a time when the light can shine brightest. Turn to each other and say, keep shining your light. So Hebrews 11 gives us some heroes to look at. And last week we looked at Abel and we looked at Enoch. And this week, this is by faith Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Would you all read it out loud with me? I'm reading from the New King James. You might have a different translation, but that's all right. Let's read it out loud. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Noah. Who is Noah? Well, Noah was the 10th in descendancy from Adam, the 10th generation. In the line of Seth, he was the son of Lamech and grandson of Methuselah. We've heard of him. We don't actually find anything out about Noah until the man's 500 years old. I think I'm an old timer. Not really. 500 years old. And it says then in Scripture, in Genesis, he begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In his day, he was living in a horrific time of grievous sin and wickedness against God. And in fact, it was so wicked, it was literally hopeless to turn it around. Now, come on, be honest with me. Anybody thought that about what we're all experiencing nowadays? Can we turn this thing around, Lord? Where's the morality, God? We've got every sort of wickedness exalted in the land, and people don't want to hear the gospel as much. Jesus, we've got good news to tell people. But it was so hopeless, God resolved in Noah's day to destroy it. What was going on? Noah lived in a day when everybody turned their back on God. Everybody. He alone remained faithful to God, the Bible says. What did he do? I'm going to give you a very simple message this morning, because when you leave, I want you to hold on to three simple points. Number one, he stood up. Say it with me. He stood up. Say it again. He stood up. He stood out. He stood alone. He was righteous. It was said in the scripture, he was a righteous man. He was perfect in his generation among his contemporaries. Like Enoch, most importantly, the scripture declares, Noah walked with God. Say that phrase with me. He walked with God. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. Again, we've come 10 generations down the line, and God was grieved. 10 generations is all since they'd been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. It didn't take very long for all of mankind to turn his back against God and say, I don't want anything to do with him. Harden their heart with an impudence that says, I'm fine on my own. I don't need him. I know what's best for me. Sound similar? Yeah. Thorns, weeds, thistles choke the ground and make making a living extremely difficult. And guess what? Spiritual thorns choke the life of man's walk with God. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7 records. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was, say it with me, sorry that he'd made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them. In the Hebrew, that word literally means God himself. He felt pain, he had worry, he had anger, and he literally was sorry for everything as it existed. Wow. How many never want God to conclude that about you? Let it never be, Lord. But what do we find in verses 8 and 9? But Noah found what? Grace. Come on, say it out with me. He found grace. Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a what kind of man? A just man. Was perfect in his generations. It doesn't mean he was completely perfect in everything that he did, but he was perfect or mature or pleasing to God fully in his generation. And then say it strong with me, please. Noah walked with God. He found God's grace. He found God's graciousness to him. He was a just man, perfect. He had, the scripture means, the Hebrew literally means, he had integrity and walked with truth. What did he do? He walked with God. He loved God. He wanted God. You know, can you imagine the people of his contemporaries saying, oh, I heard about that Garden of Eden. They walked with God. I heard about that. That's the old days. Come on, we got new stuff we do today. We don't need that with God. And can you imagine Noah saying, but I want that. That's what I want with God. I want to walk with him. I'd like to commune with God in the early part of the day. And I want to have him talk with me. And I want that kind of relationship. He walked with God. And we're talking hundreds of years. And what does it really mean? He stayed consistent. And he stayed true. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt and full of violence. Literally in the Hebrew means it was decayed. It was ruined. How many today are willing to stand out, stand up, and stand alone like Noah did in his day? People are afraid to be distinctive. You know, you get put down. You go to school and you get put down. Maybe you get beat up for saying you're a Christian. Or maybe you go to a place of work and people put you down. And you just get along. Right? Just get along. It's all right. You know, after all, if you talk much about Jesus, you must be a judging bigot. No. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his grace, with his faith, love him and love people, and share the word of God without hesitation. But say it with me, church, stand up. Say it again, stand up. Noah's attitude basically was, when people put him down for what he started to do, was basically, so what? God loves you. There's a plan, and you need to get in his ark. Today, his ark is Jesus. Get in the ark. So what? By his very life and actions, God considered him a preacher of righteousness, a carpenter, a builder. He probably didn't attend theology school. He just walked with God and loved him. He found grace. So his life keeps preaching to us now. When nobody else wanted to stand for God, Noah said, I do. When nobody else wanted to believe God, Noah said, I believe. When nobody else wanted God, and Noah says, I want him. I want to experience that with God. Noah did what no one else was doing. He stood up for God. Number two, Noah listened up. He listened up. Noah paid attention to God. Do you know that Noah heard stuff nobody else had ever heard? He never, ever had heard these kinds of things before. The generations had never heard. You know, how many remember the old Bill Cosby routine about Noah? Noah, I won't even try to go into it. I used to copy Bill Cosby. I don't try to do that anymore. But the whole thing was, it's going to rain. And he says, what? What's rain? I want you to build an ark. What? What's an ark? And then he had that whole thing, right. Remember? Yeah. Okay, three of you remember. Nevertheless, people might think you're crazy if you start walking around in an arid desert climate saying, I'm going to build a boat. A what? It's going to rain. It's going to do what? Some say it had never rained on the earth before. So what was this new thing? He listened to God. You're crazy. How many in this room know you can hear from Jesus? Amen. He's still talking to his people today. He wants to talk. Does he have people who want to listen? Listen up. Listen up. You can hear a voice. God can speak to you. You know, we kids, the Bible says, the kids get dreams, right? Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. You can get a vision. You can get a dream. But how do you especially hear the voice of the Lord? In times of prayer, but especially study His what? His Word. I read a really cool story about a person that went up to Alaska to run a business, and his business owner had never met him personally. This had all been done long distance, but he sent him a very powerful two-way radio, and he said, now look, he says, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to give you my manuals and policy and procedures manual, and I want you to study that when you're up there, and I'm going to speak to you every now and then. I'll talk to you through this thing and give you instructions, but you need to know it's a public airwaves kind of thing, and other people are not so friendly to us as a business, and they might try to get online and deceive you or give you other things. So just remember that when you hear a voice, make sure it checks out with what's in the procedures manual and the policy manual, and you'll be okay. And so first thing he did, this guy's sitting down going, yes, sir, hadn't known the voice of the boss very much. And all of a sudden, on comes the radio, and he gets this instruction. I want you to take the petty cash out of the drawer and give it into the next person who's coming in the door. I've sent them to you for a purpose. And the guy goes, I'm brand new. That doesn't sound right. Well, I better do what the boss said. So he takes a look. He pulls out his policy and his procedures manual. And he finds all sorts of steps that are supposed to be taken if he's going to give out any of that petty cash in the drawer and the money that's laying around it, and it doesn't sound like what this voice sounded like. And then he started realizing, well, that voice sounded an awful lot like a boss, but there was kind of an interesting twang in that voice. And all of a sudden he realized, that's not the voice of my boss. Thank God he obeyed and checked out the policy manual. How many know when you're learning to listen to the voice of God, He is not going to give you two difficult tests. He's going to start you with the small stuff. But His Word is always going to be your foundation and your platform. Do you know that God's not going to lead you aside from His Word? He spent thousands of years putting together His Word, and He's not going to come along and change it all now just to give you a specific little word that makes you feel good about something you want to do. Right?
That's right.
So how do you listen to the voice of God? You grow. You learn. You listen. And Noah walked with God for hundreds of years. Alone in his generation, he stood up for God and he listened up for God. We always make it such a struggle. His voice is consistent with his character and his voice is consistent with his written word. Young man went to a Wednesday night Bible study and he was trying desperately to grow in God, and he wanted to hear the voice of the Lord. And the topic that night the pastor talked about was listening to God and obeying Him. You know how the voice of God gets louder in your ear, don't you? You obey what He tells you. Again, you obey as long as it's consistent with His word. But you start obeying. And the scripture talks about those who by reason of use have their discernment exercised. So you listen, you feel prompted in your heart, and you follow through. And this guy was at a Wednesday night Bible study, and the topic was all about listening to God and obeying God. So he said, okay, Lord. He gets in his car on the way home, and he says, Lord, tell me what I need to do, and I'll do it. So he's driving down the road on the way home, and all of a sudden into his heart comes this little thing about, go buy a gallon of milk. You know, he just committed to the Lord, I'm going to do this. I'll do anything you say, Lord. And have you ever been there where you feel prompted to do something and you tell the Lord, I'll obey you no matter what. The first thing you do goes, that's stupid, that's crazy, that's not God. And he kept coming back and back and back. Now, once you stop in and get a gallon of milk, go, okay, I don't need any milk, but I'll if that's you, I'll do it. So he stops in and gets a gallon of milk, gets back in the car. Okay, now I've obeyed God. Gets in the car, drives back down the road. Pretty soon, another 5-10 minutes goes by. The Lord says, I want you to turn right on 7th Street. Now, have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Come on, have you ever done that? Anybody besides me ever done that? And sometimes it pans out. Sometimes you end up in some empty field and go, oh, well, missed that one. So he's driving down the road. God says, I want you to turn on 7th Street. And so he drives right on by. He says, that's crazy. It's nighttime. I don't want to do that. And the Lord kept speaking to his heart. I want you to turn on 7th Street. So he turned his car around, went back, turned on 7th Street. The Lord said, here, I want you to stop right here. He wasn't in the worst section of town. It's a true story. He wasn't in the best section of town. Pulls his car over, the lights are off. The Lord says, I want you to go across the street and I want you to give that gallon of milk to the people who live in that house. And the Lord says, you've got to be kidding. They're all asleep. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to shoot me. And the Lord just kept speaking to his heart, prompting his spirit, go give them the gallon of milk. Finally he says, okay, Lord, I committed to you that I would obey you, and I asked you to speak to me. So even if they think I'm crazy, I'll go do this. Goes across the street, knocks on the door. Hears this voice yell down to him, what do you want? And the guy, he just says, I want to give this to you. Next thing you know, this kid who brought the milk wants to turn around and run away, but he's holding the milk out, and this guy comes to the door, and he's all disheveled, obviously asleep, or it looks like he's been asleep, and he looks at the guy, and he grabs the milk out of his hand. He goes running down the hallway, yelling in Spanish. And then he starts to cry. And he's yelling in Spanish, tears rolling down his eyes as he calls his wife, look it! Look it! Look at, and his wife comes out, looks, and the husband says to the guy, to the kid, I ran completely out of money. We have just paid all of our bills. I was just upstairs on my knees begging God to give us milk for our baby, and I did not know what to do. And the wife looks up and she says, and I just prayed an angel would bring us some milk. Are you an angel? The kid pulled out all the money he had in his pocket. He gave it to the family, turned around and walked back out to his car, tears rolling down his face, because he learned something about listening up and obeying God. And we make it so tough. It's not as tough. He just needs some people who are willing to stand up and listen up. Yeah, Noah had a big instruction. I'm not even going to go into the Ark of God this morning. The Ark was incredible. It's full of lessons and stories. Probably you'll do that in consistent or continuing weeks. But an absolute powerful study of God meeting His people and the preparation. All you need to know is Noah stood up for God, and Noah listened up to God, and he obeyed God, and the world was begun again through his lineage because he obeyed God. Listen up. He heard what nobody else was hearing. And then thirdly and finally, he just simply showed up. Noah showed up. He obeyed. He did what was told him. He did what nobody else had ever done before. He stood up for God. He listened. He heard something that had never been heard before. And he obeyed and did something that no one else had ever done before. Remember being in school as a saved kid, filled with the Spirit, and a lot of friends loved to skip class whenever they had opportunity, and I couldn't do it. Just keep showing up to class, Kev. You'll graduate someday. People take sick leave all the time on the job, pad their hours. And if you follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you know you just can't do it. You just gotta keep showing up. And I taught my kids, you may not be the smartest one on the block, but if you'll show up and work hard and have a work ethic and do what you need to do and don't mess around, you'll have favor because God is looking for people He can bless who will just be consistent and show up. Can you imagine 120 years He was building that boat? Huge mammoth thing out in the desert. No rain had ever happened. No floods. What are you doing, Noah? Can you imagine the tour groups that must have come by? Let's take a tour and go out and see what this crazy guy's building out here. He says it's an ark. 120 years. One board after another board after another board after another board. Boring, hard work, frustrating, and everybody laughing at you. And aren't you glad about 10 years in, he didn't say, I'm packing this in. 20 years, 40 years, 60, 80, 90, 110, 118, 119 years in, he didn't say, forget it. Because there came a time when God said, you showed up again today, I'm so glad, because today's the day I'm putting you in the ark. Who can you help if you'll just keep showing up consistently with the Lord? I don't need church. Forget it. Show up. I don't need to work hard, have integrity. I don't need to be true to my wife, my kids. I don't need any of that stuff. Keep showing up. And God will bless you. And God will bless you. By faith, Noah got ready. And you know something? You know what's more important than anything else in this story to me? Yes, his obedience is crucial. We're all here because he obeyed and all of that. But you know one of the most important parts. If you take a look as a preacher of righteousness, he didn't get his whole world all around him saved. But you know who he did get saved? His family. More important than anything else are the people who know you the best and the most, knowing the deepest things about you, that you're true and faithful, that you listen up to God, that you stand for God, that you obey Him. Because that family got in that boat with Noah. To me, one of the most important parts of that story is his consistency paying off with his family. You want to fulfill God's calling on your life? In this generation, by faith, Noah, what did he do? He stood up. He stood alone, but he stood for God. He listened up, paid attention, grew in hearing the voice of the Lord. And then he showed up. Back in the 1950s, there was a well-known radio host, comedian, songwriter in Hollywood. How many remember Stuart Hamblin? He was noted in his earliest days for drinking and womanizing and partying, and one of his bigger hits at that particular time was, I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women. One day along comes a young preacher holding a big tent revival, and Hamblin had him on his radio show, presumably people thought to make fun of him. And in order to gather more material for his show, Stuart Hamblin went ahead and went on down to one of the revival meetings. And early in the service of the revival meeting, the preacher announced, there's somebody in this audience tonight. There's one man in here in this audience who is nothing more than a big fake. There are probably a lot of people at that time who thought he was talking about him, but Stuart Hamblin came under horrific conviction, knowing the Lord was talking to him. But he resisted it. He said, I don't want any part of this. But the words continued to haunt him, stay in his heart and mind. A couple of nights later, he showed up absolutely smashed, fall down drunk at the preacher's door at 2 o'clock in the morning at the hotel. And he demanded that the preacher pray for him. The preacher looked at him and refused. He said, this is between you and God. I'm not getting in the middle of this. But he did invite Stuart Hamblin in. They talked until 5 o'clock in the morning, at which point Stuart Hamblin fell on his knees before God and wept and cried in broken tears, and he cried out to God. That's not the end of the story. He quit drinking, quit chasing women, he quit everything that some people would identify as fun, and he began to lose favor with the Hollywood crowd, and some of you might know his path that he took. He was ultimately fired by his radio station when he refused to accept a beer sponsor. Hard times were on him. Tried writing a couple of Christian songs, but they fell flat. But he did have success at that time with This Old House that he wrote for his friend, Rosemary Clooney. She had a big hit with that song. But he continued to struggle and struggle. One day, a longtime friend named John showed up at the door and took him aside and said to him, all your troubles started, Stuart, when you got religion. Was it worth it all? And Stuart looked at him and said, yes, it was. His friend said, you like booze so much. Do you ever miss it? Stuart said, nope. John looked at him and said, I don't understand how you could give it up so easily. And Stuart Hamblin's response was right out of his heart. It's no big secret. All things are possible with God. John looked at him. He says, you know, that's a catchy phrase. You ought to write a song about that. And the rest, they say, is history. Because the song Stuart Hamblin wrote was, it is no secret what God can do. With arms wide open, he'll welcome you. It's no secret. By the way, the friend was John Wayne. The young preacher refused to pray for him, but talked to him all night long, was Billy Graham. God used them because they stood up for God. Stuart Hamblin came to a place in his life where he stood up for God. Whether people around him liked it or not, he said, it's better than what I had before. He saved me, he redeemed me, and I'm going to stand for Jesus. He listened to God, and then he obeyed him. How do you make big impact on your generations? I could stand here on Labor Day weekend and try to wow you with 14 points of history and lots of other things I could throw. But I decided this morning, let's just do a simple message. Something we all can relate with in this hour, in our day. Let's stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Let's listen up. Let's practice obeying and encourage each other and keep reaching out and then keep showing up. Let's keep obeying him. And we'll watch him do something remarkable in this hour. By faith.